Growth again this Sunday. I thinking about it, and to keep y'all up to date, our corn has sprouted and it's coming out of the ground, and there's some beets and other things that's coming up in the garden. And every time that I have planted a seed, every time I have put out a sapling or anything in my garden or in my yard, I have had expectations of that. I've never just planted seed thinking, well, this is what I ought to do. Every time I've planted a seed, I've expected something to come up. And this spring, the asparagus that we planted a few years ago is coming up. And we had some fresh asparagus the other day, and that's very delicious. And the corn is up about 2 inches high or so, and that's I'm anticipating having a bumper crop with no worms. But I'll probably have some worms to deal with. But anyway, that's my expectations. I have had very poor success at planting dogwoods. My wife has always wanted a dogwood in the yard. And I can't remember if I planted 2 or 3 while we lived in Oklahoma, and they all died. And I've planted 3 so far here in Carthage, and I think one of them is alive. So, if you need a dogwood planted, don't call me. I'm not very good at planting dogwood trees. And I see them out in the wild, and I think surely dogwoods are not that hard to get going. But I'm not the person to get one going for you. When things don't grow and they don't produce, then I'm disappointed. And my wife is too. We've got a forsythia bush that we transplanted over here. We thought it would look really nice by the deck on the back of our house, so that's where we planted it. Well, it's been there 12 years, and this year we got, just a smidgen of yellow leaves this spring. It's not dead. It just doesn't. It's not one of these beautiful yellow forsythia bushes. And she has told me that's one of my things to get done this summer is to move the forsythia bush. We're going to try a different spot. I don't know if it's not got the right stuff in the dirt, or if it's not, it doesn't get sun at the right time. We're going to move it. We're going to try it. The other thing is her wisteria. We're going to move it too, because it's been there a long time and it's not doing very good. We got some blooms on it last year, but we're not sure that it's going to do anything this year. It looks like that, but that's the... Yes. It's supposed to look like that. Ours don't look like that. So, when our expectations are not realized, it becomes a trial on us when we plant something that doesn't happen. You know, if my children had not been able to grow up and take care of their own personal needs, it would be a real burden. If they still only weighed about, maybe they got up to 10 pounds and just stopped right there, and I had to take care of them like a 10-pound child. You know, 4 of them, that'd be a load. I'd be very disappointed. Although I will tell you that there has been times in their life that I've teased them about wanting to just freeze them right where they was at, because they was old enough to be a real help in with the things that I wanted to do. And I could trust them with some things, and they was feeling good about helping Dad and all of that. And I told them if I could, I would just squirt them with something and just make them stay just like that. And I've teased them like that. But, you know, in reality, I'm thankful for the growth and the maturity that I've seen in my children. And you are too. And so I'd like to read a passage of Scripture that we read last Sunday. I'd like to start in 1 Peter, the second chapter. And I'd like to maybe take it just a little different angle or give us some a few other thoughts on this. Begin reading in the first verse, the second chapter of 1 Peter. He says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." Talking about Jesus. "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into this his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So I don't know what all you get out of that passage of Scripture, but what I get, what I see, is there's a process of growth being displayed. He said, as newborn babes, none of us that are here this morning got here in any other fashion other than a little baby. That's how we all got here. And as newborn babes are desirous of nourishment and growth, they don't even know they want to grow. All they know is they want to eat. And consequently, they grow. And you know, one of the most fascinating things about it is about living for the Lord. If you have an appetite for the things of God, you will grow. There are those that have aspirations to be all grown up, and they don't have an appetite for the food. And it don't really work that way. And for us to have a growth spiritually, we've got to have an appetite for the things of God. It's one thing to come to service and hear a real motivational message and an anointed message and for somebody to walk out and say, "Boy, one of these days I want to be a preacher like that." And that's all they have in their head. I'm telling you, that's not the way it works. The way it works is if we have a hungering and thirsting after righteousness, like Jesus says in the 5th chapter of Matthew, we'll be filled, we'll be satisfied, we'll be nourished. And as we're nourished, we don't even know that we're growing. You know, I can remember as I grew during those years of my life growing up, that the things that you wore at maybe the beginning of the school year and you try to put them on at the end of the school year, and it's like something's happened to my clothes. You didn't realize that you were growing. And spiritually, it can happen to us too. We just need to, if we will focus on hungering and thirsting and desiring the sincere milk of the word, like a newborn babe, growth is going to happen. And before we know it, we're going to realize that we're looking back on where we've been, and maybe somebody else has to point it out to us even sometimes. You've really grown. You know, there are times that people come to us and maybe says that to us in even a spiritual context. But if we go on a little bit, we notice that he says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God in Jesus Christ. Now, there are things I want us to get a hold of here. He introduces a thought here, or at least to me it is. He introduces something that's pretty complex. He talks about living stones, a spiritual house, and offering up spiritual sacrifices. He brings in some of the context of offering sacrifices in the Old Testament to make atonement and to make peace and desire God's blessings and all of that. He brings all of that into one scripture. So to try to take this as a literal lively stone, well, I've got lots of rocks at my place, and I've not seen any of them crawling around by themselves. They don't change shapes by themselves. They change shapes when I run over them with the bush hog or something like that. But they don't change shapes on their own. They're not lively stone. They're just a rock. And he says, a lively stone built up a spiritual house. And I'm thinking this morning of how that this spiritual house is a dynamic thing. And it's a growing, moving organism. It's not just a living stone. Is not it's not something that's just static, all right? Which means stationary, but it's dynamic. It's in motion. There is something about this spiritual house that is, I don't know how to illustrate it this morning. It's just, there is something about it that just exudes life and progress. And it's something, we can be part of it. We can be one of the little lively stones. But if you can get this picture, if we go outside and look at the foundation blocks of our building, they're all in the same place that they was when the builders put them there, right? Yeah. We don't. If we put numbers on all the blocks on the foundation and come back next week, the numbers would still be in order. But if you can get this in your head, I believe that the lively stones in the spiritual house that God wants, spiritual kingdom that the Lord wants us to be part. I believe these stones move around. All right? Just kind of put your mind around this a little bit. And here's what happens. You know, we think of a stone as something to build on, and it's sturdy and it's stable. And yes, I love the idea of building on a rock. And I can appreciate it more in my life now than I ever could before. Even though I don't like digging a hole that has rocks in the ground to build something on, I like when it's done. All right? So the scripture uses the word stone to implement or introduce the idea of it being stable and something sturdy and something foundational, something that is not like sand and just runs to the lowest point. It's something that'll take a position and it'll stay there. But it's lively. And here's why it's lively. If we are lively stones and we're desiring sincere milk of the word, we're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, if we're focused on that, and then we're not trying to be somebody, we're just trying to be a child of God. And every time the dinner bell rings, we're going to be there. And every time there's something served, we're going to eat what's served to us. This past week, Drew went to an academic thing, and where they was answering questions, and they done pretty good, better than they have at other times maybe. And so his mother sent me a text and told me that they was doing good or something like that. And I said, well, it must have been the Brussels sprouts, because we'd had a conversation around the dinner table of how Brussels sprouts was good brain food. So I just sent back, must have been the Brussels sprouts. Okay, when we desire the good stuff, and I like Brussels sprouts, by the way. You gotta don't mess them up real bad, but they're good. I like Brussels sprouts, and I like good food. I like green vegetables. I like yellow vegetables. And so if we're desiring the sincere milk of the Word, we are becoming a lively stone. And today, you may just be one that's filling in the gaps. All right? We out here around the foundation, we have cornerstones. You know, there's a different block you put on the corner than just along the run. And we have cornerstones, and then we have foundation vents, so there's a different stone for that. And we have but there's a lot of taking in the spaces and carrying the load. And today, you might be just a little stone that got just to end up the road. And that might be all you are. But as you are a lively stone, and you begin to hunger and thirst after righteousness, and the Lord's going to fill you, and desiring the sincere milk of the Word, you become this lively stone in His spiritual house. And if somebody comes along after a period of time, they're going to find out that you moved. You're not where you was. You're still in the spiritual house, but maybe you moved over and you're one of those that's a full-size stone now, and you're taking up your 16 inches along in the foundation wall of this place. And maybe you're down the road a little bit more. You might be long by the vent, or you might be by the door, or you might be a pillar. You know, we have a song that talks about being a pillar in the church of God. And it takes more. Most of the time, a pillar is made out of more than one stone. And maybe you're a lively stone. I hope you can get this picture that's in my mind of a lively stone. As you go through life, the Lord, as you apply yourself to growth and nourishment, and the Lord causes you to be a lively stone in His spiritual house, if you can get this picture of the Lord having different things for you to do in the spiritual house. All right. Many times we set our goal and our objective of meeting the expectations of somebody. Maybe it's our parents. Maybe it's a pastor. Maybe it's a Sunday school teacher. I don't know what. But when I get there, I'm satisfied. Well, I'm going to tell you, God's not satisfied. He's not satisfied with you there. I wasn't satisfied when my children learned how to drive the lawnmower or use the lawnmower. I want them to know how to fix it when it don't run. Because I don't want them to call me when they get their own lawnmower. I want them to fix it themselves. You see? And the Lord is not satisfied with us just being a lively little stone. And you know, then as we start getting older, we realize that maybe we can't be the one that holds the door open or holds the door up. Maybe the Lord's still got a place for us, though, as we go on in years. We're still a lively stone, even though we may not be very lively in our physical body. I know people that's been lively stones all the way up to the last breath. And you do, too. They've filled a spot. They've been part of this spiritual house. And it's all part of the growth. Somebody has got to be the cornerstone. Somebody's got to help define the boundaries of this place. And many times it's those that's on up in years. Lord, help us as we all get older to not give up on being a lively stone. So I hope you got a little picture in your mind this morning of being a lively stone in a spiritual house. It's kind of like a beehive. You know, honeybees might live a few weeks, and they might live several months, right? But there is something about a honeybee that, you know, that's a pretty sophisticated organization if you get to checking into it. The more Rodney tells me about it, the more I'm I'm just flabbergasted to believe that anybody could believe in evolution. But anyway, that's another subject. You know, the spiritual house, the kingdom of God, the church of God is a sophisticated organization. Not man's organization, but it's a sophisticated thing. Can you get the picture of the lively stones this morning? You know what honeybees do? The reason some of them last a couple weeks and some of them last 8 months or 6 months or whatever it is they have to, they all work themselves to death. That's what they do. Some of them work themselves to death in a couple weeks in the summertime when the honey flow is going on. And some of them, all they do is all winter long, they go and get honey out of the comb and bring it to the queen and bring it to the, that's all they do all winter long. And they can survive several months during cold weather, huddle together, keep everybody warm in the middle of the hive. And they can last several months, but they all work themselves to death. Y'all think about that. Let's go to Matthew, the 13th chapter. Matthew, the 13th chapter, has a parable in it that Jesus gave to the masses of people. We begin in verse 1, Matthew 13. It says, "In the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he had sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell by stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, an hundred, some 60, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered unto them, Because. And he gives a reason. He gives them the reason, the disciples the reason he told the parable. He told a parable because the people were just there because that was a popular thing to do. It was a fascinating thing. Hey, this is the guy to go and hear. He tells some good stories. And you never know, there might be somebody there that can't walk or can't see, and we might get to see a miracle. Let's go. And that's why people were there. He just came out of the house and sat by the seashore, and people just came in masses. I don't know how many was there, but there was a great number. And he gave them a parable. And you know, there was some depth to that parable, just the way he gave it to them. And if they'd have really been wanting to know, they would have stood around and been with the disciples when the disciples said, Why do you tell them parables? I got to think there was more than just 12 when he began to give his explanation. I think there was some of them that said, You know, I don't know exactly what he's talking about, but I want to get a little closer. And maybe the crowd dissipated because there was no miracles done that day. I don't know. That's why the scripture said, Blessed is he that hungereth and thirsteth after righteousness, for he shall be filled. All right? So let's skip down to verse 18. And Jesus gives his explanation of the parable to his disciples. He says, Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. And he that receiveth the seed into the stony place, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed under the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So we have the story of the parable of the sower. And the explanation is that the seed is the same seed. The gospel is the same that goes out to everybody. It will produce the same thing in every soul that it's allowed to grow in. But there's conditions that keep the seed from growing like it should. There's ground that just doesn't support germination and growth at all. We've got some patches out here in our yard that we need some more topsoil on because there's no grass growing out there. There's too much gravel and mining ore or something out there. It won't grow anything. There are environments that is very difficult, almost impossible for the gospel message to really sprout and grow and bring forth fruit. And there are environments that have enough soil, so to speak, that the seed sprouts and grows, but it gets choked out. And it doesn't produce like it should. Maybe when a little trouble comes along, they don't have enough. You know, I'm thankful for the support I've had in my life. I had my parents that supported me in my decision and in my desire to live for God. And I've had my wife that supported me in my desire to be pleasing to the Lord. And that's an incredible reinforcement group. And I realize that not everybody has the same kind of dirt. Not everybody has the reinforcement that I've had. And I want to be faithful with the dirt I've got. I want the seed to produce as much as possible. I asked the boys, the two older boys, maybe the younger ones knew it too, I don't know, how many kernels was on an ear of corn? Well, it depends. If they're, they sent me a text back, 14 rows at 30 kernels a row, or as many as 18 rows and 40 kernels per row. So you could have anywhere from maybe 360 to 720 kernels of corn from one seed if you only got one ear. And we like to have corn that's got two ears, don't we? So some you can plant 2 pounds of corn seed and all the seeds look identical, and plant them within 6 inches of each other in 13 rows in the garden, and not all the stalks will have that 40 kernel row and 18 rows on a cob. Some of it might only have 10 or 12 and 20 kernels in a row. Some of them might not have hardly 100 seeds in there. You see, some of them, and they're all planted in the same basic dirt. They all come out of the same seed bag. There's different. My message today is I want you to know that I'm aware that we all have things that impact how effective the gospel can be. The Lord wants us all to be as effective as possible. If we don't hunger and thirst after righteousness, if we don't seek Him first, if we don't desire the sincere milk of the Word, it doesn't matter what our dirt is, we won't grow. We won't produce anything. But if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, there's still going to be variations. We're not all going to be a 720 kernel ear. Some of us will. Maybe some of us will be 800. That'd be great. But some of us might only be 100 kernel ear. But the Lord wants all of us to be lively stones. And whatever door the Lord opens, He wants us to step in it. Yes. And He wants us to grow thereby. He wants us to be part of this spiritual house. And I don't know where we're all at this morning. I'm sure that there's a broad spectrum here. But if the conditions are favorable for growth and we don't grow, then we have a personal liability and responsibility to God. And we're going to be held accountable for that. We have some things that we've got some things that we've planted at our house that's trying all they can to grow. But it's pretty hard for a little bush to grow when it gets cut off three times with the weed eater. We've got one. I bought my wife's, for her birthday last year, I brought her some flowering shrubs. And one of them has survived last summer's grass mowing. And it's about this high. And the other one, I thought it was dead. So I cut the grass last weekend. I trimmed up around the back door and I trimmed right over that spot. And my wife told me, that was coming out. Well, I cut it off. And she's kind of staked it out now, hoping that it'll continue to grow. And we got one in the front yard that's been mowed over with the lawnmower two or three times because you forget it's there. And it's small, you know. If it's only this high and you're cutting the grass, wonder what that was, you know. Well, now it's got a little metal stake by it. And so I realize that all of us have things that you may be doing everything in your power and the devil comes by and goes, and he cuts something off of you. I realize that. And I'm willing to work with it. I'm aware that there's impacts. But I want us all to be willing to grow and have a desire. If you don't have a desire to grow, that's your responsibility. You remember, I'm disappointed if my seeds don't grow. And I'm disappointed when my bushes don't grow. And I had given up on this one, and didn't. Maybe I guess I didn't look close enough. My wife says I didn't, and I'm also concerned when I look on in lives and I don't see growth, and I think the conditions are favorable. It makes me concerned. Lord, help us. I realize there's a lot of competition for growth out there. There's tares that grow up, starve us for nutrition, shade the light. You know, plants have to have nutrition, they have to have moisture, and they have to have the sun. We've got to have the sun, and we've got to have nourishment, and we've got to have the water of the Word. And if it's available to us, you know, the old saying is you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Well, the Word's there. I'd venture to say every one of us has the Scripture in our house. We don't read it, it ain't going to give us any water. If we don't apply ourselves, if we don't make time, it's not just doing something with our time. We've got to take time for the Lord. We got to. I got to. I had enough going on yesterday that I could have not taking time to have any preparation today. I came home in the middle of the afternoon. I thought, you know, nobody else is here. It's a prime time for me to spend a little time right now to try to be prepared. I don't know what the evening is going to hold. And sure enough, I didn't. About 4:30, I got involved in something that kept me busy till midnight. And it's a good thing that I'd done my preparation earlier when I took the time. Because if I hadn't have, I'd have been in trouble this morning. Lord, help us take time, make time, desire to grow, have an appetite for the things of God. You know, if we will concentrate on being hungry and thirsty after righteousness and just, Lord, I want to be satisfied. I want to know. I want to stick around and see. You know, you talked about sowing and 30-fold and 60-fold and 100. What in the world was you talking about anyway? I want to stay around and hear the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey might say. I want to stay and hear the rest of the story. And we stick around and we, Lord, I want to be there. I want to know what's going on. We get that little nugget satisfied in our life and we go on a little more and we're hungry. And Lord, I don't know what you got in this for me, but I want to get it digested. And the next thing we know, somebody's going to come along maybe and say to us, you know, I can tell that you're really growing. And maybe we look back on ourselves and can say, I can't even believe I was there one time. You ever done that? Lord, help us. You pray for me. I want to continue to grow.